truth. And again, the question is, can we as Christians, if we've come to know the truth, can we go back and take part in false religion, in false worship? And the answer is, run hard and fast away from that, lest you be consumed. All of chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, talk about how our fathers, when they were in the wilderness and had been blessed abundantly by God, they went back to idolatry, and what happened? Their bodies were scattered across the wilderness. They were destroyed by God. They provoked Him to wrath against them. So the answer, of course, is no. But now we want to get to the reason. Why must we flee idolatry? Why can we not, in our Christian liberty, exercise our freedom and go back and take part in false religion? And the answer has to do with communion. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Now, this is an important verse. Of course, you know, Corinthians prided themselves on being wise people. Americans are the same way, right? People, we pride ourselves on knowing. We pride ourselves on we understand things. So Paul is making use of this, and I will do the same with you. I speak to you as to wise, intelligent, discerning people. So you have an obligation, based on verse 15, judge for yourselves what I say. That means you need to think about what I'm going to tell you and come to a conclusion, though you need to come to the same conclusion that Paul comes to. And that is that fleeing idolatry, running hard and fast away from false religion in any form, is the only right response to false religion and idolatry because of what we do when we partake of communion. And now we come to verse 16. And here is Paul's primary argument for why every Christian must flee idolatry. And that's the main truth here. Every Christian is commanded by Christ to flee idolatry. Why? Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or sharing or fellowship? Is it not the koinonia of the blood of Christ? What do you think is the implied answer? Yes, very good. Yes, it is. So the truth here is the cup of blessing which we bless, it is indeed the communion or the sharing or the fellowship. It is the koinonia of the blood of Christ. And then the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The answer is absolutely. The bread which we break is in fact the communion or the sharing or the fellowship. It's the koinonia of the body of Christ. Of course, the big question is, what in the world does that mean? What exactly does that mean? What is communion? What are we doing when we partake of it? Well, that's the question. Really, I'm going to address two primary questions. There will be others along the way. But basically, what does this mean, and how does it apply? What does 1 Corinthians 10:16 mean exactly, and how exactly does it apply to your life? Well, what is he talking about? When he says the cup of blessing which we bless and the bread which we break, what is he talking about? Very clearly, from the surrounding context, he is talking about communion, the Lord's table, the remembrance of Christ's death for our sins on the cross, which we will celebrate today, which we celebrate every third Sunday, which some churches actually do not celebrate at all anymore. That's a mistake. But there are some that celebrate it every Sunday. It is not legislated in the New Testament how often exactly communion must be observed, but it is to be observed. So that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about what it signifies when we take part in communion. And whatever it signifies, okay, whatever this means, it is Paul's argument for why we have to flee idolatry. So, judge for yourselves what he says. Now, just before you judge, just before we jump in, I want you to remember something, okay? I want you to remember something that Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You can look there if you like. 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. So what we want to do is we want to seek to spiritually discern what verse 16 means exactly. So if you have your thinking cups on, and if you're ready, take a look. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Let's take them one at a time. This refers to the partaking of the cup in communion. After we give thanks for it, and we pray a prayer of blessing over it, is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, the word behind communion is koinonia. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you have ever heard the word koinonia? That's one of those Greek words that is used. I mean, not a lot of Greek words are never used. You've never heard them. But this is one that is used. Okay? And you probably have heard it translated. Anybody want to say? Fellowship. Okay, fellowship. So this verse could say, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Which raises another question, what does fellowship mean? Well, fellowship means the sharing together of something in common. Okay? And it really refers to an activity. You could be at fellowship, but not fellowshipping, right? Not true? We have a fellowship meal, and you're at the fellowship meal, but you're off sitting by yourself in a corner, face the opposite direction, let's say, and you're not fellowshipping, okay? Or you're not a part of the fellowship. You're not taking part in the fellowship. Fellowship is the sharing together of something in common. So koinonia can also be translated sharing. It comes from a Greek verb, koinoneo, which means to have a share in or to share in. We could use the analogy of a company. Let's say that I have a company, and I say, hey, I've got this company started. Would you like to buy a share? Shares are a dollar. And I say, I'm offering you a share of the company. And if you say, yeah, you give me a dollar, write your little shareholder certificate, and now you own a dollar's worth of share. You're a shareholder. And koinonia can be translated share or sharing. And it would read like this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing, the fellowship, the sharing together in common of the blood of Christ? And every time, no matter what word you insert in there, the answer is definitely, yes, it is, which raises the question, well, what is that? So, I'm going to read it to you this way. I think the best possible word that you can put in for koinonia in this context is sharing. The reason I think that's the best word you can put in is because that's what Paul is talking about later when he talks about being a partaker of the altar or a sharer in demons and so forth. So listen, with the word sharing for koinonia, here's how it reads. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? Answer, yes. So now the question is, what does that mean? Okay? I'll put it in a better way for you. Yes, it is a sharing of the blood of Christ. New question, in what sense is it a sharing in the blood of Christ? And there are two options. In a literal sense, like these things are dynamite. These things are explosive nitroglycerin wrapped up in sticks that you can light and on fire and they will bring a bridge down. Is that a Tootsie Roll? You know, or these things are dynamite, I'm speaking figuratively. So literally or not literally. The cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing of the blood of Christ. In what sense? Literal or non-literal? Well, option one is literal, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not a literal, some would say, drinking of the fluid, the physical blood of Jesus Christ? And there are some, not just individuals, there are some religions that teach that that is exactly what this means. They believe and teach that every time you partake of the cup in communion, you are drinking the literal blood of the Messiah. Now, if you know Scripture at all, you know, you should know, there is a very serious problem with that view. The serious problem with that view is that the God of heaven expressly and repeatedly forbade the drinking of any blood at any time. Did you know that? expressly, clearly, repeatedly. God forbade the drinking of blood at any time. Go back just for a moment to Leviticus 17. Okay, Leviticus 17, turn quickly back there. Leviticus 17. And look at or listen to Leviticus 17, 10 through 12. I could read a lot more of this passage or other passages, and you would hear the same thing. But listen, Leviticus 17, 10 through 12. And whatever man of the house of Israel, in other words, whoever among my people, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, eat or drink, right? If anyone among my people drinks any blood, look what it says, verse 10. I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Why? Verse 11. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, stop, not for you to drink, based on the previous verse. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, what is atonement? We saw that last week in Psalm 65, right? So this is kind of a continuation of Psalm 65. We're talking about atonement here. Atonement is a covering for sin. And what God had established was a sacrificial system that pointed forward to Christ, and a sacrificial system in which a spotless lamb or a spotless animal would be brought to the altar and would be sacrificed in the place of the sinner, and the life of the sacrifice was given instead of the life of the sinner. It was pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was given for. But the blood was not given to be drunk. Drink. Not to drink. Okay? So it's expressly forbidden. Take a look at verse 12. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. We could continue verse 13. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. You get the message? Don't drink blood. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Stop there. Referring to what Jesus instituted the night before he died. When he took the third cup of the Passover meal, which was a cup of... what was it? Cup of what? Cup of blessing, but what was the fluid? Wine. Right? Wine. Cup of wine. That's the drink. Okay? He hadn't died yet. His blood is not in that cup. Right? And he gives it to his disciples and he says, this is my blood. Literally? No. Jesus did not cut himself, drip into the cup, and say, here you go. Jesus would never do such a thing because the law expressly forbade that. Instead, what he was saying to his disciples is, this represents, or this in a spiritual sense, is my blood. Take, drink, in remembrance of me. So now let's go back to verse 16. And we want to understand, what does this mean? So verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, the cup of communion, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? Answer, yes, it is a sharing of the blood of Christ. In what sense? Literal? No. Not literal. To teach that, it goes against God's law. To teach that goes against what Christ did on the night before he died. No, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is a sharing of the blood of Christ in a spiritual or symbolic sense. And now we need to get into the meaning. Okay? The meaning. Because this is profound. In fact, if you take it literal, you totally miss the profoundness of what he's saying here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not representing all of our sharing in the death of the Messiah? What does that mean? A sharing in the death of the Messiah. Now, back to, It's called the cup of what? The cup of blessing. Why did the Messiah die? Why did the anointed of God come into this world? He came into this world to be the Savior for sinners. He sacrificed his life on the cross to cover our sins. So the cup of blessing which we bless, does it not signify that we have a share in what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Oh, yes. Absolutely. That's exactly what it signifies. We are shareholders. We have a part in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that part that we have is we enjoy the blessings of the sacrifice. We have believed in Christ and we enjoy all the blessings of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Like what? Forgiveness of sins. Redemption. Justification. Reconciliation. Salvation, if you want the big package deal term. Salvation. Go back for a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And what you're going to see is everything that we enjoy, all the blessings that we have in Christ, are all tied to his death on the cross. And communion is saying, every time we take part, we're saying, look, we have a share in what Christ did for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5. So the previous book, Romans chapter 5. And the topic here is the riches, or our riches in Christ. And he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's just the start of the package deal. We have justification. We've been declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means through what he did for us on the cross. We have peace with God. We have a share in that peace, that reconciliation that Christ brought about. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access to more of God's grace thanks to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have expectation. We have joy in our trials because they're purposeful. Jump down for a moment to verse 6, which is explaining all these blessings we have. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, how? By his blood. By Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Having been declared righteous by God through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God, there's reconciliation, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In Romans 5 are listed out some, not even all, it's not an exhaustive list, some of the blessings of which all of us who believe in Jesus are partakers. And every time we partake of communion, is it not signifying that we have a share in the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Every time we participate, we're saying, I have a share in this. I have a share in Christ. And beloved, this is the good news. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word here in New King James is fellowship. But fellowship is the sharing in common together of something. And this really is saying God is faithful, by whom you are called not just into some kind of a group or a club. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the sharing of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You are a shareholder in the greatest person and the greatest thing that's ever happened in all of human history. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a share in the Son of God. You have a share in his work on the cross. You have a share in his resurrection life. You have a share in his coming kingdom. And every time you partake of communion, you're saying, I'm a shareholder. That's what you're saying. I'm a shareholder. That's you would never get that if all you thought was, well, we're drinking blood. And you know what? People who think that that's the case and that that's the main thing and that you got to drink literal blood, they never get to the significance. Their eyes are blinded to the truth. They're like those in John 6 when Jesus says, he says, you need to believe in me to have eternal life. And he says it over and over and over, and they're not accepting him. And finally, Jesus changes. He says, well, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they go, oh my goodness, that's terrible. Who can stand this kind of talk? And they walk away. And he turns to the disciples, you want to leave too? And Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. Zero. He definitely did not mean you need to eat my fleshly flesh and my drink my fleshly blood. He said, look, my words are spiritual. My words are life. You need to believe in me, which is what he had told them over and over again, but they weren't believing. And so Jesus changed it and really made it difficult to swallow. Too difficult to swallow. Look again at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, the cup that we partake of in communion, is this not symbolizing our share in the blood of Christ? Absolutely yes. And the bread which we break, the bread of communion, is this not symbolizing that we have a share in the body of Christ, his life? We have a share in his death. We have a share in his life. Is that not the case? And he's saying, absolutely it is. And that's what this means. If you're a believer in Christ, every time you partake of communion, you're saying, I'm a shareholder. I have a share of Christ. I have a share of who he is and what he did and what he's doing now and what he's going to do in the future. I'm a shareholder in the kingdom. I'm a shareholder in the redemption, in the reconciliation, in the justification. I'm a share in the gospel, and I partake gladly. Now, what's the application? You better run hard and fast from idolatry. You know why? Because if you go back and you take part in some form of false religion, guess what you're saying when you take part? I'm a shareholder in this. Who is behind every false religion? The devil and his demons. Look at what he says. Verse 19. What am I saying? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? No. Rather, I'm saying that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, pagans who don't know God, right? They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to, and it doesn't say have fellowship in the original. It says, I don't want you to be sharers of demons. I don't want you to have a share in demons. I don't want you to have anything to do with demons. And if you go back to your former religion and you take part in false worship there, you make yourself a sharer in demons. You're basically saying, I'm a shareholder in the devil's work. Well, that's pretty powerful. That should make you run hard and fast away from every form of idolatry. Notice verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You want to provoke him to wrath against you like the fathers did in the wilderness and have your body strewn across the wilderness? No. He's warning. Don't go back to your former false religion. Don't participate in any form of idolatry. Or are we stronger than he? No, not stronger. So, beloved, I know that's a tough verse, but it's very important for what we're going to be doing now, which is observing communion. Only partake if you are a shareholder in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Only partake if you are a true believer.